The first reading this morning is from John's first letter, chapter 4. I'll be starting at verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dearest friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Next reading is taken from Matthew 22, and it's verse 34 onwards. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I've got another reading. This one isn't on the screen. It's from Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out that you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do whatever you want. But you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, tensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. There's much hatred in this world, as we know. Lots of people that have countries that begin to distrust each other, and that grows into hatred, that grows into war. Distrust of the immigrant. Distrust of the immigrant. The desire to build walls, both physical and legal. People living in the same communities and neighbours can fall victim to this. Married couples can let their differences grow and they can become destructive hatred. Parents and children can hurt each other and the rift not mended, and that can become hatred. If we're all honest, we can say that as much as we seek to resist it, we have a problem with anger and hatred at times. It's no good saying, I don't hate him or her, I just don't like them, because it has the same root. And if it's not held in check, dislike grows into hatred. God calls us to people set free from the hatred and full of love. Is that impossible? Let's see what God says about it in those verses that we've had read to us this morning. Now look at the building site rubble that so much of Gaza is like, and parts of Iran, parts of Israel, parts of Lebanon are. Compared to the great celestial city that God describes in the book of Revelation, we realize that we live in a broken world. We live in a world that is full of hatred. But God has a solution. Now, Lauren, agape or agape? Agape. Okay, agape. Excuse me if I say agape, it's the way I was taught, but agape. Matthew 22, verse 34 says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested me on this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied with words which blew them away. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second of the greatest commandments is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. From this we know mankind's first commandment is to love God. Mankind's second commandment is to love ourselves appropriately. And then the third commandment is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. This is the first commandments God gives, that we are practice love in this world, first to love God, then ourselves, then our neighbors. And this is how we gain strength to love others, by loving God first. 1 John 4 verse 9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into this world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. By looking to God, we realize how much he loves us and how much he loves others. God gives us his Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion, that we may see, feel, experience God's love at that moment. By experiencing God's love, we love others. But before we go any further, let's look at what we mean by love. If you took love out of the pop charts, there would be very few songs left. But they talk about a soppy love most often, a love that is dependent on love being received. And the English word for love has been much used by casual use. I can say, I love chocolate, and that's true. We can say that we love being by the seaside. Again, that's true. But that makes the word weak when we say we love God using that same word. We say we love our friends, our parents, our husbands and our wives. But the Greek have four words for love. And the first one is about, the most important one is the one about loving God. It has the word, first of all, eros, which is base sexual love. Then there's philia, brotherly love, the highest form of love. Love between two men, two women, man and women, love for one another, philia. Amazingly, the town of Philadelphia is the town of brotherly love. This philia is a strong love. Then there's storge. Close? I bow to our expert on the Greek language over here. Storge or storge, exclusive family love, children, parents, husbands, wives. And then there's agape. The word, it appears, coined by the New Testament writers to bring love into a new, higher experience of human experience, beyond emotion. In many ways, it was all of the other three at once and more. It is also an active word. When we say we love someone, we often mean how we feel. The New Testament word to describe God's love for us is also about how he acts towards us. It's an doing word, an action word. Agape is something that is about God's not only feeling love towards us, but his actions of love towards us too. Because feelings sometimes are not enough. And with agape, it's about actions too. Love without action, says Jesus, is dead, pointless, and empty. So therefore, we are to love ourselves with agape love. And what is the nature of agape? Agape. Agape. However you want to say it. I'm going to stick with agape. It is, first of all, unmerited. It is secondly pure and matched by actions. It can't be lessened. It's based on promise and it is sacrificial. This agape love, therefore, should love ourselves and love others. Jesus' interpretation of the two commandments now becomes, agape the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. Agape your neighbor as you agape yourself. I don't know if it's a cultural thing, but if you said to somebody, yes, I love myself, people are not going to be too happy with that, are they? If you say to somebody, actually, I love myself, they're going to think you're big-headed, unnatural, arrogant. But to be agape oneself, it means, first of all, it is unmerited. It's not based on any of our achievements or our personal traits. You may be familiar with the Greek story of Narcissus. Narcissus was a man who saw himself in a reflection in a pool of water, and he thought he was so good looking that he fell in love with himself. And as he reached into the water to touch the reflection of himself, he fell in and drowned. And that's the story of Narcissus, love that is wrong of self. That's a self-idolatry. We don't love ourselves because we think ourselves great. Loving ourselves is not based on what we do, what we achieved, but on the fact that God loves us and that we're here on the basis of that love ourselves. We can't earn God's love. We know that. Nor can we earn self-love. It is unmerited. We love ourselves because Christ first loved us. Then it says it is pure and matched by actions. Self-love means taking care of yourself. If you didn't get up this morning and have a shower, which I hope we all did in this horrible weather, then we do so because we want to be clean and self-respecting. Being reasonable with demands on self. Some of you here may be feeling the limitations of age. And I can understand that must be a very frustrating process. You can't do what you once did. that has to be accepted. But to love yourself as God loves you means being realistic about expectations as to who we are, what we can do, and what we are. You may no longer be able to serve God as you once did, or may want to now, but that's not the kind of action God loves generates. Love generates more love for one another. It can't be lessened. Accepting ourselves as unique, flawed persons created by a loving God, that means forgiving ourselves. There are times when we get it wrong, isn't there? Times when we make mistakes. Times when we lose our temper, say things that we shouldn't have said. And we need to be forgiving of ourselves. God forgives us, and we need to forgive ourselves again. Time and time again, I meet people who are so hard on themselves because of something they've done. The failure or imperfection results in feeling downhearted. And sometimes we find it harder to forgive ourselves than to believe God forgives us. But God's love means he is quick to forgive and forget our sins. Psalm 103 verse 12 onwards, or verse 103 verse 8 onwards. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We are to be quick to forgive ourselves as we ask for forgiveness. And remember that we are forgiven and free from sin that so easily entangles, as Paul says. And then it's based on promise. We love ourselves most accurately when we realize that our value is in the fact and promise that God loves us. For God, we are priceless because we were bought at a priceless cost, the cost of Jesus on the cross. God's love for us is a promise from him. Not some vague feeling, not some sloppy emotion, but a promise literally paid for in blood, Christ's blood on the cross. And it is sacrificial. Sometimes in spite of being called to love, we care for ourselves, and that can be a cost, to surrender to the greater cause. Self-love means self-preservation, but sometimes God calls us to give that up, to settle for second best, less comfort, even to surrender our very lives. Christian martyrs in the past, I'm sure, very much cared for themselves and loved themselves, but surrendered that love for God. Love costs, and self-love is not easy. And then God wants us to agape others. So what's the nature of agape others? Again, it's unmerited. God calls us to love the unlovely as well as the easily loved. And I'm sure you know what I mean by that. Those who are easy to love and those who take that little bit extra effort to love. We know that some people are really nice. They've just got this lovely way about them. The sort of person nobody has a cross word to say about them. It's easy to love such people and show them love. Then there are the opposites. The pains in the neck. The people who whatever you do for them is never ever good enough. There's always someone for whom everything is not quite right. Some people are just plain nasty and spiteful in all they do. Get any group of 20 or more people and I guarantee you will have some of each and many in between. Agape says Christ died for them as well. We are to agape them because God agapes them. To love the unlovely, to love as Jesus loved. And again, it's matched by actions. It's possible to say James's whole letter can be summarized in this. Love without action is not agape love. We show love. This takes many forms, sometimes helping financially, actively, other times just being there. You know, in the book of Job, there's a wonderful lesson in there. When Job was suffering, his friends at first just came and sat with him, and they did what was right. Then they opened their mouths and got it wrong. They tried to justify what was happening to Job. They tried to say, well, he's sinned. And they tried to say, well, God was punishing him. And all these things were wrong. If they'd just kept quiet and been there for him, then he would have survived that much greater and quicker. Love for others is practical and needs to be loved with action. It's support for giving one another, giving time, giving opportunity for others. And then it can't be lessened. Agape will not be dependent on reciprocation. We may show love to others and have it thrown back in our faces. That's not important. It will be dependent on our understanding of God's love for us. We should never say, that's the last straw, no more. I'm not going to do anything else for them. Because God doesn't say that to us. That means keep trying to love even with after rejection. It's hard not to be giving in those difficult situations. It's also based on a promise. We can love others after rejection because it's a love based on promise, not feeling. We may not feel very loving to others. It may take hard work. 1 John 4 verse 19 is a very important verse. It says, we love because he first loved us, and it is sacrificial. Never easy loving others. Others let us down, others can hurt us, and that's sacrifice when we love when we've been hurt. This is the way the Father loves us, with a willingness to give his most precious Jesus, a willingness to face rejection. And there are many out there who will face rejection of God. And they'll say, I don't want Jesus, I don't want God. But God still loves them. So agape is not a theory, it's a lifestyle. The word doesn't mean more opinions, it needs more agape. Your workplace needs agape, your family needs agape, your neighborhood needs agape, our church needs agape. And God has placed you there to be a living demonstration of his love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us with agape love. Love that pursues, forgives, restores, and transforms. Fill us with your Spirit so that we may love others the way you have loved us. Make us a people who run towards the hurting, who forgive the guilty, who serve the ungrateful, and reflect the love of Christ in every place you send us. In Jesus' name, amen.